Who is Christ for you? You know, in theology, beliefs about Jesus Christ are called Christology. Oh, there are many Christologies. Several exist within the New Testament itself. After the New Testament was written, Christians debated the nature of Jesus Christ. Councils were held and creeds were written. This discussion of theology, Christology, will probably never end. It's been going on since forever, from the beginning. In today's text from the book of Colossians, we find classical statements about Jesus Christ in the Bible. The Colossians had differences of opinion about Jesus. Imagine that. Everybody has a difference of opinion about Jesus, it seems, in this world today. Some of the views were very troubling to followers of the Apostle Paul. It was probably one of these disciples who, in fact, wrote the book of Colossians, because that is one of those things that is kind of a question this day. Apparently, some of the Colossians were being influenced by Gnosticism. It was a popular philosophy of that time, Gnosticism. Those Gnostics, they believed that matter was altogether evil, but while spirit was altogether good. Since the world consists of matter, it's bad. Now, where does this put God? God is spirit and therefore good. So God couldn't have created that material world, they say. It was created by a distant emanation of God, somebody else, not the real God, not our God. And what does this say about Jesus? You see, the man Jesus couldn't be the Son of God since he had a material body. All kinds of things people debated about and thought about and ran around teaching and preaching. Remember, he says material equals evil. Gnostics tried to get out of this difficulty by saying that Jesus only appeared to be a human. That he wasn't human, that he just appeared to be human. This viewpoint led to two other conclusions. One, that Jesus was very unique. He was one of many intermediaries between God and humanity. And the second thing, that Jesus wasn't the center of or source of salvation. Wow, that got a lot of people upset too. Salvation for the Gnostics was a long process of gaining knowledge, learning secrets and passwords, and climbing that spiritual ladder. Jesus wasn't at the center. The Gnostics couldn't accept the idea that God was born as a Galilean carpenter who was executed on a town garbage heap and that his death was central to human salvation. They couldn't believe that people would treat somebody like that, that somebody that came from Galilee, that was just a plain, simple carpenter, and the people didn't care enough about him to put him on Golgotha, which was the garbage dump, and to let him die. How in the world could that person be in charge of human salvation? Oh, it couldn't be, they thought. But their Greek philosophy clashed with the Hebrew theology of the Old Testament. First, it contradicted the biblical view of creation. The Bible said that God directly created the material world and he called it good. It tells us that in Genesis, that he called it good. Now, Gnostics couldn't accept this. Secondly, Gnosticism led to a faulty view of Jesus. So the author of Colossians proclaims today for you and me and even that day who Jesus is. It says Jesus is supreme in both the created order and the church. That's everywhere. The created order and the church. God is supreme. He's the very embodiment of God's saving work. So our text today incorporates an early Christian hymn that flashes forth several images of Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all things in heaven and on earth were created, the one in whom all things hold together, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, he arose, the one who has first place in everything, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells, the one who reconciles all things to God and makes peace. You see, that's the mouthful. That's a whole lot. That is who Jesus is for each and every one of us, those images. He is there. These stunning claims go against all who would minimize Jesus and His work. You see, the author is saying that Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is God's creative, saving work in action. Jesus is how we know God. You see, these bold claims went far beyond the teaching that many of the Colossians were hearing of that day. They didn't quite understand why is it happening. What is going on? Many, many, many years later, in the 1930s and the 1940s, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer raised for Christians a central issue of Christology. Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked this question. He said, "Who really is Christ for us today?" Not, "Who was Christ for the first and third century?" He didn't ask that. Or, "Who was Christ for the Colossians?" He didn't even ask that. But rather, he said, "To you and me, who is Christ for us? Who is Christ for you today? Who is Christ for me?" He gave us something to think about. Christ is bound to be something to every one of us, isn't He? He's bound to be something. To some, He's just another object of speculation. But what would it mean if we made the words of the Colossians central to our lives? If we believed that, if we truly believed it, if we put feet and hands to what we say. Take this idea today that Jesus is God in human flesh. What does this actually mean to us today? What should it mean? If I were that proverbial Martian and walked around Earth and heard a billion people saying that Jesus was God in human form, I think I know what I would do. I'd want to learn as much about this Jesus as possible. I would study the records of His life and teachings, and I would maybe join a group of people who were studying about Him and trying to follow Him. I can come to only one conclusion. You see, the reason Jesus' words have endured as they have is that, guess what? They're true. They're true. They're not like any other words that we've ever heard. These words are trustworthy. They're true. They're here for you and I. Another question I'd probably ask is, what do the words of Colossians mean for us in the church? What does it mean for you and I today? They mean that the church isn't just a body of people who've organized themselves to perpetuate the teachings of Jesus. Oh no. The church isn't a memorial society. It's not a country club. It's not a dead poet society. Guess what? It is a living organism of which Jesus is the living head. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is supposed to be alive. The church is supposed to be on fire. The church that knows Jesus Christ as its leader. You see, when you and I experience Jesus Christ as the living head of the church, everything changes for us. We realize that the church is of God. It's not a social club. It's not a creation of humans. The church is meant to run on God's agenda, not our agenda, but on God's agenda. When was the last time that you thought about asking God before you plan something? Asking God about it before you put it all together. Asking Him to be a part of it before you put it all together. Think about this. What would it mean if we Christians took all of our orders from Jesus Christ? If we put ourselves completely at His disposal? Completely. Our church programs and budgets would change, people. We wouldn't have a problem. We wouldn't have an issue. We wouldn't have a concern. Our church programs and budgets would change. You see, it's not hard for us to see where Jesus' heart was, to see to whom He loved. If Jesus showed up today in the little community of Kipling, I think I have a good idea as to where He would go. He would first go to those whom He was most deeply concerned about when He was here on earth. the poor, the broken, the outcast. And He would surely visit us poor sinners, because you know we are, all of us poor sinners, who need forgiveness and who need peace. Therefore, you and I ought to organize our churches to reflect these things. We ought to cling tightly to our Lord. All of our time and resources should be directed to His agenda, not our agenda. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that he gave himself completely to Christ. There had been others who were more talented or able, but from the day he had a vision of what God could do, he decided that God would have all there was of William Booth, that God would have all of him. Okay, God, here I am. Use me, he said. Here I am, God. I'm going to do this. You see, today's questions are this. How much does God have of us? How much does God have of you? How much does God have of me? Who is Jesus Christ for you and me today? Does He live within us? And if He does live within us, does it show? If He doesn't, then this whole letter today from the Colossians is a dead letter. The entire New Testament is a dead letter. And all of Christian theology is a dead letter if we do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we do not believe that we are a part of something magnificent. You see, is Jesus Christ the true Lord of our lives? He's either that or He's something else. If He's not, He's something else. And what is that something else that He is? Is it sometimes we choose to serve Him? Sometimes when it's convenient? Sometimes when it doesn't bother us too much? Sometimes when it doesn't get in the way of what we've got planned? Sometimes. Is Jesus Christ the true Lord of our lives? Think about that this week. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much this day for Your love, for Your blessings. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that has come through the book of Colossians today, for this letter that was written by Paul or one of his followers. It really doesn't matter. We just know, Lord, that Your word shines through, that Your life comes through in full force, that we see that You guided the hand, You guided the lives of those disciples, that You were there, that Your blood washed everything clean, that Your blood was there so that we could have life and have it eternal. And Lord, in Your church this day, in this particular one, these people that are the church, they are the body, they are the living that go out into the community, into the world, and they show Christ to the people around them. Lord, remind us each and every day of that great sacrifice. Remind us each and every day of what it is You have called each and every one of us to be and do. Be with us now, for it's in Your name I do pray. Amen.